Well, good day, my dear friends at Bethel Church in Kingston. It's good to be with you, at least in this format for your worship time today. It's just a blessing to partner with you in the work of the Associated Gospel Churches. As a regional director of the Associated Gospel Churches, I get to see some of the things that of which you're not aware of, even though you are a partner. Some of the things you don't know is that you are assisting in planting churches right across our nation. You are assisting in developing resources and training healthy leaders for even the next generation of ministry in our great country. You are involved in many compassionate outreaches. You're involved in assisting some ministries to our First Nations brothers and sisters. And because of your partnership, you are doing far more than what you see or know of any in any particular week at Bethel. And so so glad to partner with you. Thank you so much for your involvement in the Associated Gospel Churches. And it's just a joy to serve you, not just today and this time, but also week by week and month by month and year by year, as together do the work of God throughout our nation. So thank you so much for that, and what a joy it is to work together for the kingdom of God. Now, this morning's task is for me just to share with you from the scriptures some of the thoughts that the Lord is bringing to my heart that might be helpful to you. Recently, I had an opportunity to spend some time with Pastor Mark and shared some of thoughts that I was pursuing from the scriptures, and he asked if I might just share some of those with you. Specifically, what would Jesus' response to COVID be? We're at a very unique time in the history of ministry, very unique. It's not like any other time has ever been. So what would Jesus's response be to world trauma, to the kind of pandemic that has captured our world? And even personal trauma, the personal trauma that comes because of it. You know, sometimes 2020, 2021 kind of feels like lost time. Much of our ministry and our programming has been suspended or at least redirected. However, there is one real advantage to COVID, and it would be this, that it has forced us to define what is and what is not essential in ministry. We've dropped some old ways of doing things, maybe some old programs. Some of those weren't actually working towards our mission anyway. And so that might have been a good thing. And we've picked up a bunch of new kinds of ministries. And some of those are going to work well. Some of them maybe not so much. The jury is out on some of this. But one of the things that sometimes is missing is a biblical framework through which to view COVID and the changes that it requires of churches. So how did Jesus respond to world trauma and to the personal trauma that it causes? How would Jesus have addressed COVID in this day from his behaviors? How did he address, and how would he address, our current difficulties? What practices? What principles did he model, and hence maybe we could use? And I'm going to suggest three, create a good framework, a biblical framework for responding to COVID. Something should be known of churches across the board, even though we will have different programmings and different ways of doing things. A biblical framework based on Jesus's behavior might have three principles. And I'll look into the scriptures, and if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, probably off the screen, I will be reading from mine. You may not be able to see it, but that's what I'm doing. Principle number one, empathy is our main response. It's in Luke chapter 11 that we're confronted with a situation in Jesus' life, a difficult one. It's a personal trauma, something that hurt him and some of the dearest people around him. It's the story of Lazarus dying. Jesus is told in Luke chapter 11 in verse 1 that that Lazarus, a very loved friend, is sick. Verses 1 to 3 in Luke chapter 11. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one of is sick." Now, Jesus' response to this is a little bit disconcerting. It's a little troubling in verse 6. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said, "Let us go back to Judea." He waits. He does nothing. It just kind of leaves you wondering at this point in time, why didn't Jesus do for Lazarus what he did for a stranger, and a Gentile stranger at that, in John chapter 4? In our reading of the book of John, we've already encountered somebody who was sick and was healed by Jesus at a distance. You see the way Jesus works. Apparently, he does not feel the need to treat everyone the same. He operates under a different agenda than strictly fairness. And the other thing this leaves me wondering is, if this is how he treats Lazarus, what might that mean for us to be a friend of Jesus? See, apparently being a friend of Jesus does not necessarily mean life will be smooth, life will be comfortable, that life will go in the way we had preferred and hoped. Being a friend of Jesus does not mean he treats everyone the same, or does not treat everyone the way they prefer. There's some good lessons in that already, and we actually haven't even gotten to the main point of what I'm trying to explain. So let's get back to the story here. Eventually, Lazarus indeed dies. In verse 11, after he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen sick, but I am going to pick him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Mary and Martha, when he does go there, and the crowd, when he does arrive, effectively they blame Jesus for Lazarus' death. They blame him. They criticize him. He is to fault. Is at fault. Maybe they're aware of John chapter 4 and the story of the healing at a distance. But when Jesus arrives, Mary, Martha, and the crowd blame him. In verse 21, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She was only reflecting what Martha was also feeling in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And they were only reflecting what the rest of the people were thinking in verse 37. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of blind men have kept this man from dying?" It's very much what you hear people saying today. "God, why did you allow COVID? Why didn't you stop it? Somehow God must be responsible for the trauma and the difficulty that we are facing right now." What's interesting in our story is, in response, Jesus does not criticize them. He does not blame them. He doesn't even attempt to correct their wrong understanding. His response is, he weeps. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he said. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Now, unless you think Jesus is being disingenuous, in other words, he's being just a save face, he's weeping for the optics of it all to sort of make it look good, He's doing this to fake caring. Unless you think Jesus is disingenuous in his emotion, then this is a very significant thing. This is a very instructive thing, in part at least, because he already knew what he was about to do. He was about to raise him from the dead. Jesus already knew that. But Jesus's response to the trauma that they were facing was empathy, was weeping, was sorrow. Jesus prefers to empathize over their trauma than to judge them or to interpret what caused it. My friends, real empathy should be our most notable reaction to the pandemic that we are in. It's not anger at the crisis. It's not criticizing the situation, not criticizing the sin that surrounds it. We are to be known as people whose main response is empathy for people and the journey that they have to go through. It's sad to say that even a quick review of social media among Christians reveals more anger at the crisis, more criticism for our leaders, more personal opinions on vaccines and conspiracies than empathy for people and the difficulty they face. My friends, empathy should be our most notable reaction. When they look at us, they should say, "Those people weep with us." Principle number two, I think, from the behaviors of Jesus is to suspend interpretation. To suspend interpretation of the trauma that we face, of the COVID that surrounds us. Jesus was asked to address not just the personal trauma in Lazarus' story, but also a community trauma, a broad impact trauma, a COVID type of situation that had happened in the life of the community of the day. I'm referring to a passage that's in Luke chapter 13. I encourage you to look there because there's some key lessons here found in the words, not all of which I can unpack. But in Luke chapter 13, we're exposed to a situation where Jesus wants to address a community dilemma. And so Luke chapter 13, verse 1. Now, there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about that, except to say it's disgusting. It doesn't matter how you look at this, whether it's politically disgusting, or whether it's just humanly speaking disgusting. This is just a awful, awful trauma. You need to reflect on this a little bit to catch the depth of the pain that's a part of this politically, socially, religiously. And so Jesus addresses this rather disgusting trauma. In verse 2, Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Dear friends, crises don't always mean what you think they mean. Crises don't always mean what you think they mean. The natural interpretation of these crises, these community problems, the natural interpretation is that in some way, number one, the people who experienced them were somehow more worthy of it than other people. And that's why Jesus addresses that. Do you think that they deserved it more? And the natural interpretation when we run into these times is that, well, we deserve it, or they deserved it. And the other interpretation that Jesus wants to address or the natural interpretation would be that the trauma is indicative of God setting people straight. Do you think that they were worse sinners? And so God administers justice? Jesus' answer to these interpretations is no. The crises don't always mean what you think they mean. There's not always a direct connection between the crisis and any particular interpretation you and I might have. We simply cannot know with any degree of accuracy why these crises happen. But there is a common response. Even if we must suspend interpretation of why these things are taking place. But there is a common response. And the response is, use the situation you've been given to focus on the need for repentance. Ours is not to pontificate on COVID, God's purpose behind it, the government's adequate or inadequate understanding or response to it, judging other people's postures in it or about it. Our job is to use the crisis to focus on a much bigger need, the need to get things right with God, the need to be aligned with the God of this universe in repentance of our ways, and aligning ourselves under the beauty and the direction of God Almighty to repent of our way and to follow His way. I was just so encouraged recently to read, to hear of a church in Edmonton, not one of our AGC churches, but to hear of a church in Edmonton who conducted baptisms, 8 baptisms. During the time of COVID, they had discipled 8 individuals to Christ, discipled them, not just introduced them to Jesus and to lead them in receiving Him, but also to right up to that point of baptism. And what's interesting is during this time of COVID, when we actually haven't been able to meet, they were able to do that. And more interesting is that 4 of those individuals had never been to a church before. You see, my dear friends, even in this time, we have this glorious opportunity to lead people to repentance. It'll be in different ways, different methods, different thinking, different strategies. But even during this time, this is not our time to pontificate on COVID and on what it all means. This is the time to use it to draw people to repentance. Even those people who have never been to church before and now we're introduced to a new community. See, the gospel is far more important than our rights, and it is far more important than our freedoms. Maybe I should say that one again. The gospel is more important than our rights, and it's more important than our freedoms. Anything, dear friend, that elevates opinion over love or rights over the gospel is an exercise in missing the point. So we suspend interpretation. Principle number 3, I think, from the life of Jesus is do the gospel now. And I understand that's not really good English. What do you mean by do? Share the gospel, model the gospel, live the gospel, put whatever word in there you would like to, but do the gospel and do it now. I'm referring to a time in Jesus' life from John chapter 9. So flipping back over in our Bibles to John, the book of John chapter 9, this is a story of a man who was born blind, and it was important for the disciples then to understand what's going on here and what should this mean. And so verse 9 of John, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, it was common to think that there were hereditary reasons for an individual's problems, blindness in this case, that there was something in his nature, something in his nurture that caused the problem. But there is no such automatic connection between a child's punishment and parent's sin. Here Jesus wants to point us to a bigger perspective for the difficulties faced. The reason for this man being blind is actually not something that Jesus felt was the most important thing to understand about his predicament, much like we just learned. The interpretation of it is not the thing that's most important here. Knowing the cause would only have made them smug or judgmental. Had Jesus described exactly what this interpretation was, why the man was born blind specifically, they would have been smug. Well, I guess he was punished because, and I was not, so my family must be better than his. Or judgmental. He must have gotten in some way what he deserved, otherwise he wouldn't have gotten it. And Jesus says, neither this man nor his parents. Don't interpret it in that way. But there is something that you should pull out of this lesson, though, he says. What is important when even facing our dilemma is something that's found in verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Somehow, God's work becomes clear in our difficulties. Somehow, God's work becomes clear in our difficulty. Now, what are the works of God that he's displaying in our worldwide trauma, in our COVID? What is the works that he is showing as we face our difficulties? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Unfortunately, Jesus does not specify or detail God's work in this man, and he doesn't often detail what works he's displaying in our difficulties. The truth is, God is working regardless of whether we see it. God is working regardless, independent of our understanding, independent of our liking it. God is making himself clear, regardless of what it is that I understand about it. And my dear friends, there is a great need to entrust ourselves to a God who is sovereign, who is actually working, displaying his work through our current situation. And whether or not I understand it, neither here nor there. Whether or not I like it is neither here nor there. What is happening because God is sovereign and he makes his ways and his works known. And there is another lesson here. It's not just that we entrust ourselves to a sovereign God who is doing his works and displaying himself. There's another important thing here to know. As long as it is day, must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. The important thing is not to understand the dilemma. The important thing is to do the work we already know to do. To do the work we already know to do. Friends, we spend far too much time trying to figure out what God is up to and far too little time doing what we already know to do. And from the life of Jesus, what we already know to do is to focus on empathy, to suspend judgment of our crisis, and to do something gospel productive with it. Something that shines the light of Jesus to a world that is hurting. And my dear friends, if we do those three things well, we will have maximized our special moment in history, a moment like no other Christians have been able to really capture and maximize for the sake of the kingdom of God. Let me pray as we try to seal this to our hearts in prayer with God. Father God, we thank you that the scripture is alive to us today, and it is alive with illustrations. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have modeled for us some, just some, of what it means to try to live well in this moment in history. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the model of care, of concern. Thank you for reminding us that it is not ours to understand, to suspend our interpretation, to suspend our judgment. Father, it is our job to take advantage of this moment for the sake of the gospel, to lay aside our opinions, to lay aside those things which sometimes easily distract us, and to focus once again on the gospel. Teach us, Lord, to take advantage of this moment. Thank you for this dear church, Bethel, that is doing what they can to serve and to love you in the moment that they've been given. Thank you for their goodness and their grace as they serve you carefully there in Kingston. Please, Lord, answer our prayer for our good, but mainly for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you all as you continue to serve him there.